course, just the ladies on the third. Men, come back in on the course. Here we go. That we you have that assurance in your heart that someday I'm going to be in that city, that glorious heaven come down to earth and see my God. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, we just praise you for this great hope that we have. Lord, we focus so frequently upon our daily activities and the responsibilities that we have in this world, and yet you've intended, you've told us the last chapter, you want us to anticipate and look forward to the joy that we have in your presence. Father, I pray that today would be a day that would just steer us one step closer in our walk with you, drawing nearer to that day when we are with you. Lord, may there be more heaven on earth in our lives as we walk in your presence and submit to your Spirit. And Father, I pray that everything that we do today, would you empower it in our singing, in our playing, our prayers, and as we listen to your word, as we give to you, Lord, may you receive it and accept it because it comes from your work in our lives. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'd like to welcome you to the service today and love to welcome anyone that may be a special guest of someone here today. If you'd like to introduce them, just let me know and flag me down. If not, that's okay too, but really good to be in the house of the Lord today. All right, I don't see anybody that wants to do that, but Brother Dan is away, and so I'll go through and give us some of the announcements. We'll not too much looking forward to, but we are looking at next week, our Lord's Supper. And the Lord tells us, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. And so we look forward to that next Sunday evening after the evening service. Hope you'll make plans to be there for that. And then looking forward into August, we're coming to the end of July. That's so hard to believe. But we have an all-family church snack, and we have our game night, a lot of good fellowship. We just hang around, eat some food, and you can talk and fellowship, play games if you want to, and kids have a lot of fun. And we'll just stay until folks want to go home, so that'll be a good time together. Looking forward to that. Our missionary family of the week that we're praying for is the Swansons, and they're serving the Lord in Cameroon, and they're learning French. They're asking, Lord, our prayers for them as they tackle those difficult languages, and they're starting in a new village, so they're very much kind of pioneer-type missionaries to get into a new place and begin to share the gospel with folks, and so the Lord's working in their lives. We've been praying for Brother Glenn from his health. He was diagnosed, well, I don't know exactly what the diagnosis was, but he had a real bad nerve problem. Barely could stand up. But God's really giving grace, and they're actually serving the Lord there in Cameroon at this time. So a real, real miracle. If you want to read more about it, I encourage you to pick up their prayer letter in the back. And then our family of the week is Joe and Bonnie Smith. So we're excited about them. They've joined this year. Would you guys like to stand? Everybody gets to see you again. And is there any special prayer request that you have maybe for this week or anything burden on your heart? Amen. Very good. Well, we'll look forward to praying for you throughout this week. Well, we're singing well together. I enjoy singing with God's people about these great truths, and we have some great and wonderful things about our God to be rejoicing in. So, Brother Kenny, if you'll come and lead us some songs.
All right. Once again, turn to page 128. And if you're able to, if you would, please stand and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. I am His and He is mine. 128.
Second stanza talks about what a difference Christ makes. You know, the sky is bluer, the flowers are more beautiful. There's just something about when you know Jesus Christ, it enhances every part of your life. And that is just well captured in that song. Let's turn our Bibles for our scripture reading this morning to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. We will read our verse together today since it is our memory verse. And we're not actually saying the whole verse is our memory verse, but so when we get to what the loud voice says, then everyone join in at the word behold, and we'll say it together. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. I am overflowing. I can't wait to get to the message. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer over these great truths. And I'll invite you to have a seat where you are. And as the music plays, you'll just commune with your God in your seat. Thank you. ask Brother Ryan Duvier if you wouldn't mind praying for offerings.
Thank you, Sierra and Isabel. All right, take your hymnals again. Turn to page 481. Jesus, I am resting, resting.
Oh,
just a few pages back to 476. All that thrills my soul is Jesus.
Create that in me, for
Testimony and song. Praise the Lord for that. I pray that's your heart today. Lord will send you anywhere. And I know someplace He's going to send you if you know Him as your Savior. He's going to send you to heaven. And that is a place, and every other place that God has for us along the journey is something we do not need to fear to go towards, because it is where the presence of God will be at. And what a blessing that is going to be. So we're going to look at that today as we turn in our Bibles back to Revelation chapter 21. And if you're a third grader and down, if you're not in the nursery, you're welcome to go to a children's church this morning and a fun time of games and story time for them. You don't have to. You're welcome to stay here as well. In the preaching service, we're taking our Bibles, turning over to Revelation 21. And I have to admit, I'm a little overflowing, and if you kind of look at the bulletin, I've given you a lot of notes so that I don't have to focus on it too much, so we can kind of keep going. But I want you to have these truths in front of you for you to be able to study on your own, because it's hard to summarize. You would think as the Bible comes to its conclusion, it's going to come to verses that capture the totality of what the message of the Bible is all about. It's going to summarize in short statements. And I'm burdened that we would catch how big these verses are. We saw that there were two things in this last and final vision that is being seen here by John. A new heaven, a new earth. That God's heaven is going to be here on the earth. He's going to recreate this earth in a new fashion, a new way. And that really helps us to visualize and to imagine a lot of things about heaven, because we know what it's like to live on this earth, and yet it's going to be the recreation and return back to what God intended. I need to turn this on. All right. Return back to what God created in the beginning. All right, that's the difference. So the new heaven and new earth, then there's the new Jerusalem that's coming out of heaven from God. Those are the things that are seen, but then we have a voice coming from heaven. Why is that significant? Because it means that in the voice, he's going to tell you the significance of what you saw. He says here in verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven. A great voice, meaning it was a loud voice. It was a megaphone type thing, same word being used here, out of heaven. So this is a very important announcement. Behold, look, examine this. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. This verse of Scripture is taking two themes that are so closely related and are certainly interwoven here in this final verse in a climactic summary of what God wants us to anticipate in the future new heaven and new earth. He's taking the presence of the Lord with men and the covenant relationships that he has made with men, and he brings those two together. That's the reason why God has made covenant with men, so that he could be with them. And being with God means living in a covenant relationship with him. I hope that makes some sense. He has repeated that phrase. You count it through it. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's the first phrase. He rephrases that. He will dwell with them. The second phrase. They shall be his people. The third phrase. He himself shall be with them. A reiteration of it. And then he will be their God. Five phrases that are emphasizing this majestic and glorious truth. The climax of what heaven is going to be all about. Heaven is going to be the presence of God on earth. And this really is what we would say is the beauty of Eden itself, what was at the very beginning. I'm glad that God gives us some realities in this world to help us relate to what is coming, the spiritual realities that are there. And the reason why this is not my illustration, this is a God-given illustration for this covenant relationship. My people, their God, entering into this special relationship, the closest that we have on earth is marriage. This is the same type of thing in which it's a voluntary entering into a relationship with someone else, a covenant relationship by which you say, I am yours and you are mine. That doesn't mean necessarily that someone who is not married can understand what's coming. Nor does it mean that if you've had a bad marriage or there's things that you wish, or that marriage itself, we have flawed examples of these things. But no matter how bad or whatever our failures may be in that realm, it's only pointing us forward to a future realm in which every one of us will be married. We will know what it's like to enter into an eternal covenant relationship, and our partner in that covenant will be God Almighty. So what does this mean? You think about the aspect of marriage. It's the captivation of a heart by a person. Something when maybe some of you have to go back a long ways to remember these things. Remember those days when you were just like, all you could think about was your beloved. I mean, you'd seen them once, maybe at a distance. You say, wow. Maybe that's on the guy side. And you're like, I want to get to know her. And then you get around her and you get to talk to her a little bit and you're like, oh, were you satisfied with that 3-minute conversation? No, you were not. And you built that relationship and you sought that person out and there was a commitment that was made. And the commitment grew into that place where you committed your life to them. And it was a life-altering, lifelong commitment with all the joys and the blessings. This is what God has in store for us. But it's going to be beyond what we can even imagine, what we can even think in terms of the blessedness of our God. I want us to see that these verses of Scripture are communicating to you what I believe and is the theme of the Bible. Now I know theologians would tinker with this. I know some that would say that the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ, or the theme of the Bible is salvation, or the theme of the Bible is covenants. Well, covenants, I think, is a part of this aspect. Jesus Christ is a part of this aspect. He's everything that is mentioned is going to be an aspect. And so maybe I'm quibbling. I think the highest theme, the greatest goal of God is the glory of God. In my understanding of theology, everything that he's pushing for is for this aspect, that he would be known. But the means by which he is going to get himself the greatest glory, and the way by which you and I glorify him today, is by this theme right here of communion with God. See, part of it is if you're looking for a theme from the Bible, then you ought to be able to find that theme in every place in the entire aspect. If you were to say, and we were talking about this, and one of our kids was studying Genesis, and they said, okay, what's the theme of Genesis? And they said, the creation of the world. I said, well, that's good because that's where it starts. But if I opened up Genesis chapter 48, would I be reading about the creation of the world? No, you wouldn't. So your theme has to be bigger than that, because that doesn't cover everything. So what ends up being the theme of Genesis, by the way, is probably the best in terms of beginnings. The beginnings of the world, the beginnings of nations, the beginnings of God's people and the covenant relationship, and really kind of, and it's all building to the aspect. And there's probably other things that you can add to that, and the very word Genesis means beginning. So nothing new with myself in that way, but that kind of helps you summarize. I want you to understand how a theme works. So I want to give to you in some ways a synopsis, and I mean to kind of, we're going to shoot through this, and maybe it'd be a little overwhelming. But I want us to see that wherever you drop into the Bible, you're going to find this emphasis upon a close communion with Almighty God. That is the heart of what God wants for you and me today. Before the fall, Adam and Eve had this communion with God. So this restoration of God's dwelling place being with men is simply a returning of things in a grander way, in a restored and more even more beautiful way, but it's a returning to what they had at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden and in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees." They had sinned. God came for his normal walk with them, his normal rendezvous to communicate with them in the fellowship. And it talks about the voice of the Lord. That, I believe, is the Word of God, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who was communing with them, walking in the garden that day. And they talked with him, and he talked to them, and they heard his voice. But now when they, because of sin, they were cut off from the presence of God, and they hid from him. And so what God wants us to have, what God has enabled through the salvation of Jesus Christ, is for you and I to have this type of relationship, what I want to describe to us today. I feel like it's the great burden of my life and ministry. If I could communicate one truth, it really would be that you could have this walk, this fellowship with Almighty God. When you look at Genesis, you begin to see that starting off with that concept of walking in the garden, we find that the men who are the key figures were those that walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. God took him. He was a special man. He had a communion with God, and God never allowed him to die. We find that Noah walked with God. Abraham walked before the Lord. And this aspect of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, before whom they walked, it was a description that these men, they stood out, they were special because they had a relationship with God. Of all the sons of Jacob, one was said that the Lord God was with him, Joseph. And God prospered him and blessed him. And when I talk about with, we should be kind of clear, I guess, in this regard. And maybe I'm going to get to it in a little moment, but the Lord is putting on my heart at this moment. Where is God today? God is everywhere. There is no fleeing from His presence. We have to understand that. That's the omnipresence of God. But when we're talking about being with God, we're talking about the presence of God with you to bless you. There's something different about God in terms of God's tabernacle dwelling with men. This is a special manifestation of His unlimited, unending presence in a certain locality that blesses the people who are there. It's a place of communion. It's a place of fellowship with Him. And in this book, in Genesis, you find that each of these men that God was walking with, He intended to make a covenant with. So we have the presence of God and the covenant of God. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. He renewed it with Isaac. He renewed it with Jacob. And He renewed it ultimately with, who am I trying to think? Not Joseph, but Judah. Judah in that regard. And so it's just really beautiful. The covenant of God is being passed down. When we look toward the book of Exodus, we find that a nation is being born. They are being delivered out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, He says, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of Egypt. Here in a beautiful statement, God states the purpose of why He brings salvation. Salvation has a purpose so that you can be His people and that He can be your God. He wants you to enter into a special relationship so that you would know. You know some facts about Him, but you would know who He is experientially in your life and in your walk. And by that knowledge, that whole phrase that you're going to find, if you'll read the Bible carefully throughout the Old Testament, you'll say, find this phrase, especially in Exodus, in other places pretty heavily dense, and ye shall know, that ye may know. That means that you would glorify God. I want you to know that I am the Lord. What's that mean? I want to have the glory. I want to have the praise. So it's through this relationship that people know God and He is known for all the glory and all the greatness for who He is. You know, Exodus begins with God saving, but He takes them to Mount Sinai and they enter into a, you guessed it, a covenant. And now they're into a covenant relationship. And you know what the end result of that covenant relationship? The book of Exodus ends with the glory cloud descending from on high and the tabernacle is built. Ah, the word of God we're talking about here, the tabernacle of God is with men. And that was just a picture, a preview, and the veil was actually still closed in that tabernacle. They could not have uninterrupted. There needed to be a sacrifice so that fellowship could be had. When we go into Leviticus, we find that the purpose of the law is given to us in Leviticus 11, 44 through 45. For I am the Lord your God. Hear that emphasis? I am the Lord your God. Please pick that up as I read through these verses. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore shall you be holy, for I am holy. The whole purpose of holiness means that you have access into that tabernacle, that you can fellowship with Almighty God. And I'm burdened that the main understanding of the word holiness is not purity, though that absolutely is who our God is. He is righteous and He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. I'm not diminishing that. But we get so focused on that aspect that we don't understand that holiness is synonymous with sonship. Holiness is synonymous with communion and fellowship with Almighty God. You have access to His presence. When God gives the commands, He says, you say unto them this command. If you begin reading in the moral commandments of God in Leviticus in chapter 18, you'll begin to find that this phrase happens over and over again. I am the Lord your God. Do this, for I am the Lord your God. Because you're in a covenant, be obedient to me. Do you know that the apex of the blessings of God, when he comes to this covenant relationship that he sets down for them to receive, he says, these are the blessings I will give you. And he says, I'm going to multiply your corn, and you're going to be able to chase off 1,000 with just 1/10 of you guys. And your blessings will be on every hand. But he gives 10 blessings, and the last three of them are found in Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. And he says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. That's where the blessings stop. And he says, but if you will not listen, then he starts the curse. Do we have the understanding that God is setting forth for us the greatest glory is that when the presence of God in his tabernacle among us, that he would love us, he would walk with us just like he walked amongst the garden, and he would be everything that a God is meant to be to us, and we would be to him his people. Deuteronomy, you go into this book, you find that it's a book that's structured on the whole covenant basis. There's the place for his name that's talked about. And the emphasis throughout this book is on a relationship with God in which it's summarized, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And then when you come into his presence, chapter 12 talks about, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Deuteronomy is a book of joy and happiness. It's talking about a relationship with him that we're supposed to have. When you come to Joshua, we find that in the opening there's aspect that God tells Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Victory throughout Joshua was based on the presence of God. And at the end, you come to, that's the beginning, you get Joshua 1, 8, and 9, and you got this aspect, be not afraid, be not dismayed, this aspect, be strong, be of good courage, for the Lord thy God is with thee. If you've got the presence of God, you've got nothing to fear in your life. At the end of that book, when he calls people to follow the Lord, he says, cleave unto the Lord your God. Walk with him. Judges through Samuel, we find that the nation of Israel begins to forsake the Lord their God. And yet God raises up men who walk with him. There's a little boy in the time of the judges, who hears the voice of God and he responds back to him, and he has a relationship with God of hearing and being God's prophet and interceding on his behalf. There's a man that's raised up as the first king. He's humble when he begins, but he forsakes the Lord. But God raises up a man called David, and he's a man after God's own heart. He fellowships with God, and God says, that's the man who's like my son, Jesus Christ. I make a covenant with him, and through his lineage, I will bring forth the Messiah, the Davidic covenant. Kings and Chronicles, the emphasis on those books, if you'll do a theology of them, is on the building of the temple. And how do men respond? What's so important about the temple? That's the tabernacle. Become permanent in the land. Kings is about the Word of God and listening to the voice of God. Chronicles, is the repeated theme through that book, is about seeking the Lord. If you'll seek Him, it will be well with you. What is seeking the Lord? It means I want to have that communion, that fellowship in His presence, and I get alone with Him. I set aside time in my life. My whole orientation in my life is directed towards Him. Anything that offends him, it's jettisoned from my life. Anything that keeps me from walking with him, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm seeking the Lord. A major theme to those books. You come to the wisdom literature. You find Job is a man who, like Adam and Eve, walked with God. He walked uprightly. He goes through great suffering. But at the end, God meets him personally. And he has communion with Almighty God. That's the answer to suffering. The Psalms, oh man, you love the Psalms because it is the communion of a heart, of a soul with Almighty God. How many times throughout the Psalm says, my God, my God, my God. The relationship, His presence. You go to the Proverbs, you say, well, that's a bunch of wisdom. No, he says, if you want to understand the wisdom of God, he says, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Do you know what wisdom is? Walking in communion with Almighty God and not letting anything that would offend Him into your life. That's the fear of the Lord. I've got such a wonderful relationship with Him. I don't want to damage it with this sin over here. I'm casting it out. And everything that's involved in Proverbs is about knowing what it's like to walk with God and find the knowledge of Him. The same thing with Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. There's an aspect to which that, I think, pictures and points beyond to a relationship, a marriage relationship with God Almighty for the future. When we come to the prophets, oh, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Oh, you can't miss it. You can't miss the theme that's there. The proverb, the messages of hope and climax. And I'm just choosing some just because I just don't have time. But Isaiah, he says, I want you to tell the good tidings. Tell the gospel to these people. What is it? Behold your God. Your God is coming to you. That's the comfort for Israel. How about Jeremiah? He says, obey my voice and I will be your God and ye shall be my people. And when it comes to the new covenant promises, he talks about how people will willingly approach him. And he says in chapter 30, verse 22, and ye shall be my people and I will be your God. That's the great hope of the new covenant. He's reiterating this very same language. This is the heartbeat of God. You come to Ezekiel 36 and 38. There's the covenant, the everlasting covenant Ezekiel he talks about. He says, he shall dwell in the land that ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Over and over again, you read through Ezekiel, you're going to find this phrase, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The beginning of Ezekiel starts off with a vision of the glory of God. The glory of God departs from men out of the temple, and yet the prophet at the end is the glory of God will return and be amongst men. The glory of God is the symbol of the visual aspect of the presence of God and of His glorious character. When we come to the glory of God in Revelation, it's going to talk about the glory of the Lord filling this entire city. It's going to be beautiful. It's talking about this aspect of the presence and the communion with God that we're going to have. Not only this, we find it in, Hosea. You know, Hosea was a man who had to marry a woman that was unfaithful to him in this husband relationship, and he went back and bought her back because of a picture that God had with his people, and he says, I will sow her unto the earth. I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. See, this whole aspect of thou art my people and responding, thou art my God, is pictured in a husband-wife relationship. This is what God intended for them. Joel talks about how ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. Do you know the place for the name of the Lord? The name is another expression of the manifest presence of God. When God reveals His presence, He's revealing His name, just like He did with Moses. He says, God, I want to see Your presence. And He says, I will declare My name to you. That means you're going to experience the richness of the character and the goodness and the kindness of God for all of eternity, because you are living with the name. We could go beyond Joel. We could go to Zechariah. He says, I will bring a third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That is the prophetic vision. This is the fulfillment of everything in the heart of God that He wants for His people. A direct, intimate communion with them on a daily basis. Well, we haven't even got to the Gospels. You say, well, the themes change a little bit in the way it's described, but it's not that that theme becomes less. It becomes more. Do you know the name of Jesus that's introduced to us in Matthew chapter 1? It's Emmanuel. God with us, the incarnation. What a beautiful picture of what is yet to come. Jesus Christ, always, forever, living in human flesh. We will dwell with God. We will see Jesus Christ in the flesh. He will be with us for all of eternity. Mark points to the prophecy that Jesus' coming is the fulfillment of Isaiah's promises in Isaiah 40 through 66, which is everything we talked about, the prophetic vision. Luke emphasizes table fellowship with Jesus. John tells us he's the Word who's become flesh, and he tabernacles among him. There's this emphasis of abiding with Christ, dwelling with him in a Christian walk. And the disciples at the end of that, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." You're talking about a covenant communion with them. When Jesus told the disciples he had to go and they had to leave him, that was their greatest fear. And he says, "No, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be even better than me walking with you in the flesh right now." Isn't that hard to believe? So when you say come to Acts, oh yes. The Holy Spirit comes down amongst men, and God is moving and working through His church. And when you come to the epistles, you find stuff like this, such communion of the Apostle Paul writing. It says, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." Ephesians and Thessalonians talking about being set before Him, before His presence. Okay, so let me catch you on that little aspect. The little word before God. That whole theme of communion and fellowship is found in that little phrase. It's found in the phrase, "in Christ." It's found in the phrase, "with Christ." That you would be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the purpose of God for you. Philippians, the Apostle Paul's heart says, "I'm going to desire to depart. This is my great desire, and be with Christ. I want to fellowship with Him." Philippians 3:10, "that I may know Him. I willingly sacrificed everything in my life, everything I counted as gain, for this one goal, this one purpose, that I might have an intimate, personal knowledge, relationship with Jesus Christ." He said, "I'll gladly suffer the loss of all things so that relationship can be furthered." That's the chief. The psalmist would describe and say, "This one thing would I do." Jesus tells Mary, she hath pursued the most needful thing, the one needful thing, sitting at Jesus' feet in fellowship with Him. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." You are. You have this wonderful reality. And he says, "And God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." If you're a Christian today, you have the Holy Spirit fulfilling all that God is intending for you in your life right now. And someday, in the bodily sense, we're going to experience it physically in the new heaven and new earth. But you have the Spirit of God now. He's walking in your midst. It's an amazing reality. Well, that's just the Apostle Paul. You pick up any one of the other books, and I'd love to take you through them. We don't have time. Hebrews talks about sanctifying. Huge theme. Making a people holy. It says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." Seeing God is experiencing His glory, His communion, His fellowship, His attributes. Peter talks about us being a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see salvation. You see the aspect of the covenant relationship. You see the glory of the Lord. And he says, "Which in time past were not a people, but now are a people. Had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is the whole point of the salvation thing. So we can be His people. James tells us, draw nigh to God. You can be close to Him, because if you draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. Jude tells you, keep yourselves in the love of God. These are not just the verses of this book. These are the climactic verses of these books. It's building and swelling to this point. Keep yourself in the love of God. Walk with Him. Commune with Him. Let Him transform your life. 1 John begins and says that we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father And from there, he begins a constant theme of abiding in Christ, a fellowship, a walk with him. When we come to Revelation, all of these themes come to a head. Jesus manifests himself to his people. And we find out when Jesus is revealed, where is Jesus at right now? According to Revelation 1 through 3, he is walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He is present with his people. And he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. I am having fellowship. I am taking care of. I am providing them. And so I want to tell you, I want to give you some of the themes that are here. I think I updated it even after I did my PowerPoint. But if you're reading through the Bible, these words are words that tie right back into this huge theme of having a walk with God. Love, communion, fellowship, secret, dwelling, living, abiding, the presence, the glory, the name, the face, before God, with God, in Christ, entrance in, coming toward God, a tabernacle or temple, knowledge, seeing God, hearing God, the voice or the word of God, taught of God, prayer, holiness, sonship, walking in the Spirit. And I'm confident that's not an exhaustive list. But I tell you, from my own life, God has changed me with this truth. And I have made it part of my quest in my book. If I ever get to write a book, I would like to write a book on this one subject, of tracing this theme throughout the entirety of Scripture and letting it be seen how what God wants from his people, because it makes a huge difference on how we live. So why am I bringing all this together? Because I believe it's the secret to life. I love Andrew Murray. He uses the word secret a lot, sometimes too much. He's always got a secret. But it definitely pulls us in. But I'm not using it in a bad way. I'm using it in the same way that I believe the Bible uses it. Job says, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. He's talking about all the days when I had close relationship with the Lord when I was younger. He's at a place in his life through no fault of his own. But God's presence didn't seem close to him. God seemed far, far away. And there's the wrestling of a soul of a man who's struggling to find God. But he remembers the days when he walked close to God. And the secret of the Lord was in his house. God communicated with him. Now, we're not talking about audible voices. We're talking about, well, maybe in his day it was to some degree. In our day, I'm talking about the Word, the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts through the Word of God, the voice of God, Jesus Christ. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, Psalm 25:14 says, and he will show them his covenant. My God, my people. Psalm 91 verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, as a young man, I was living in rebellion against God, against my parents. I was saved as a young child, but I didn't know anything about this. I went to church, I did things, I tried to look good, I tried to do things on the outside, but I didn't have that walk and growth with the Lord. And I began to see the Lord peel back. And it's interesting to look back and see how the Lord, first of all, showed me my sinfulness. And then he sent me on a quest. And I said, I got to have God because I'm just failing everywhere. And I realized that I'm just a rebel against God. But I need grace. I need power. I need something from God. And I began to seek him. I began to listen to messages. I began to read the Word of God. And I was struggling here and there. And then it just clicked. Not that my life is perfect and everything from that point, but I learned something I couldn't unlearn. That what God wanted from me was just walking with Him and talking with Him, everything that I was doing. And I began to pray all the time. I wish I could say, I feel like, in some sense, I feel like Job. All those sweet days of communion. Too many times my mind is off somewhere else. I was just reading in a book by Ian Bounds. He was talking about these men of prayer who spent long periods of time. He was talking about one man. He said he became so enthralled with the presence of God, walking with God, that every time he met someone, he said this phrase, "Do I find you praying? Do I find you praying, brother?" I thought, you know what? That's a wonderful. I haven't tried it on any of you guys yet. But you ought to try it for me. How many times would someone walk up to me and they say, "Do I find you praying, brother?" And I say, "Yes. I'm talking with my Lord." Because just as my eyes can be here, my spiritual eyes can be right there. I can be doing everything else in my life, and yet I'm depending, I'm looking, I'm pleading for God. I'm leaning upon Him. This is what the Bible says when it talks about praying without ceasing. A communion that never stops. A knowledge of the Lord in which you get to see His hand and God's moving and God's working in every part of your life, and you see it and you praise Him for it. This is living in the fear of God. This is walking in the presence of the Lord. I believe the reality of what I'm trying to describe is found to you in John 15. John 15, Jesus tells His disciples, "Abide in Me and I in you." There's a special mutual relationship in which I need Him and He supplies everything I need. I depend upon Him. He is my total sufficiency for all things. And He says, "I am the branch vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing." I think that's why it's the secret of life. If you don't abide in Jesus Christ, every good work that you do for God means nothing. You can accomplish nothing for Him. It must be done in fellowship and communion with Almighty God. You must be in submission to His Word. You must be in dependence. You know what? I believe this is the answer to all of my problems. Every problem that comes up in my life, I have a disagreement, an argument with my wife, have trouble with my children, have problems in the church, have family relations issues over here, I have unsaved loved ones, I have people that I'm begging God to be restored to fellowship with Him. No matter what my problem is, I believe that the answer to my life is for me to walk in close fellowship with Almighty God. And some of you can testify, if you come to me for some counsel in some situation, the first thing that we're going to talk about is, what is your communion with Almighty God like? Are you spending time in fellowship with Him? Are you praying towards Him? You know, there's an aspect that's interesting, that the keys to the Christian life are found in these two simple things. Read your Bible, pray every day. But that is the communication of a relationship. I'm not talking about reading your Bible and checking it off. I'm talking about reading your Bible and hearing the voice of God speaking to you. Because you're of a tender heart. And whatever He says, you're going to do it. He'll speak to you. And then when you pray, I'm not talking about just going through a list or saying some things or getting it off and getting it done. But that you truly love the God you're talking to and you know He loves you. And you can just spend time. Sometimes it's rushed. Sometimes you have to go here or that. But you long to be spending more time. You love that time with Almighty God. That's what we're talking about here. If you don't have that communion, and that's just the bedrock. That's where you just set down a stake and say, "The Lord is my God. I'm going to serve Him." But that's not the end of it. You can't just say, "Oh, great, I got my Bible reading done. Woo, I sprinkled the magic pixie dust on my life, and now everything's going to go hunky-dory fine." No, that's just the beginning. That's the opening of the door of a relationship throughout the entire day. And the most spiritual people in the whole world are those people who have very little breaks in that communion and fellowship. The farther we away from the Lord, the longer and the greater the breaks are of the fellowship. We realize at lunch, oh, yeah, I prayed to the Lord this morning and I haven't prayed since. It might be that we haven't prayed in days, haven't spent time with Him. It may be that we've read our Bible for weeks and months and we've been faithful in that, but we haven't bowed our hearts before Him. We haven't sought the presence of God, not in an emotional way, but in a submissive way. That's what God wants from our lives. It's the key. And so this phrase that really helped me, one person said, pray your walk and walk your prayer. Pray over everything you're going to experience in the day. Pray for God's blessing upon you. But then when you begin to go about the day, start walking your prayers. It means you don't leave your prayers. You continue in that state of prayer, in that state of communion, and continue in that aspect. That's why I think the idea of what he's talking about when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's a real reality of a communion inside of my heart, and the life which I now live, everything that I'm doing, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm in prayer. I'm in dependence. I'm abiding in Christ to live that walk. And you know what? You can put your faith in the Son of God. Why? Because He loved me. Because He gave Himself for me. He's here. He's present. He'll be with me. So I believe it's the secret of life. I believe it is the hope of heaven. I say all this to say Jesus' promise was, He told those disciples in the upper room when He had to tell them He had to leave, He says, don't worry, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The great hope is that when we meet Him in the clouds, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus' promises in the great glory of heaven is that God is there. Jesus' prayer is in John 17. Oh, it's such a beautiful prayer. If you want to know what communion with God looks like, all you have to do is look at the communion of God the Father and God the Son. And he cries out to God the Father and he says, I in them and thou in me. Beautiful language there. Of the same abiding aspect, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know, that's the glory theme, that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou lovest me. Father, I will also that they also whom thou hast given me to be with me, that where I am, they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ wants, in his great desire, his high priestly prayer, before he goes to the cross, he's praying for you and for me that we would share in the glory that's to come. That is the great joy of heaven. That we will be in the very presence of God, and the glory cloud of God will fill the entire city. It will penetrate us. We will be illuminations through our bodies of the glory of God. And everything that we experience, every sensation, everything we see, everything we do, will be an experience of the personal presence of God. That doesn't mean we're going to sit there and go, oh. It means we are just going to be overflowing with praise and dependence upon God there, like we should be here in a perfect way. What am I saying is Jesus' presence, that's heaven. John Milton said it this way, thy presence makes our paradise, and where thou art, there is heaven. Who is Christ? Christ in you is called the hope of glory. You will never doubt the love of God. You will be able to speak personally with Jesus. You will be just like Him in His glory. And it's so practical. We're going to do things with Jesus Christ. Wherever He goes, the sheep are going to follow Him. And so there's an aspect of Jesus on a mission. We're going with Him. We're going to Whatever he has a physical body, he's going to participate in physical activities on the earth. And we're going to be a part of it, and we're going to enjoy it. I want to ask the question. If you're not looking for, if you don't enjoy the communion of God down here, what's going to make you enjoy heaven? You don't want to be there. And the reality is you won't be. Every true believer has some knowledge of what I'm talking about here. And you have some desire. I think probably every true believer in this room says, I wish it was more. I know what you're talking about, Pastor. I've tasted that the Lord is good. I've seen a fellowship with Him. I wish it was so much more than it is right now. But there are some in this auditorium that have no understanding about what I've been talking about. There's no communion. There's no fellowship with God. And you say, you want to go to heaven? That's what heaven is. Reality is, if we do not know God, that's what Jesus tells people. He says, depart into everlasting damnation, for I never knew you. We don't have that relationship. It's not based on something I did in the past. Not based on any works of mine. It is based on the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. But when His mercy and grace comes into your life, there's something called regeneration, new life, and that opens you up to a world of communion with God Almighty. As a Christian, the Lord may be speaking to your heart this morning that you need in this morning to recommit your heart to seeking the Lord. Either reestablishing a time with Him alone, maybe it's renewing the spirit of what that time is all about. Maybe it's about asking God to allow you to walk your prayers throughout your entire day and live in unbroken communion with Him. I'm going to ask you to pray today and ask the Lord, say, God, I want more of this. This one thing do I desire, Thee, that I might dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord forever. Is that your heart? And if you do not know Him, if you do not understand this covenant, personal relationship with God, I'm telling you, your need today is you need to come to Jesus. You need salvation. You need Him. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, because those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask us to stand where we are. We're going to sing a song of invitation. God has spoken throughout this room. Would you respond to Him? Whatever the Lord wants you to do, if He wants you to humble yourself and receive the grace right here at this altar, if you need to talk to someone, if you need some help in Bible study, if you need help knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you know all. You know what you're supposed to do, but you've never had that relationship. The Bible says the word of faith is nigh you. It's even in your mouth. If you will confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And God will transform the orientation of your life from this world to the one who is coming again. Let's respond to God this morning.
Page 383, Close to Thee.
Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me. Savior, let me walk with for ease or worldly pleasure, not for fame my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee. Lead me through the veil of shadows, bear me o'er life's faithful sea. Through the gate of eternal may I enter, Lord, with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee.
We will forever be close to the Lord. What a wonderful joy. Never be separated by sin. Never to have anything to confess. Always living in the joy of His blessing and His goodness. And if we come back to these passages, we're going to see all the benefits of what God intends to give us when we are in His presence. And I think it's going to thrill our hearts. I'd like to ask, Brother Young Min, would you mind closing for the word of prayer?